We're in a series called Joseph. How many of you have been enjoying this series so far? Amen. Hasn't it been good? And the reason it hits home so much is because Joseph's story is our story. What Joseph went through to get to his destiny, you will go through and I will go through to get to my destiny. Joseph's journey will be your journey at one point in life or another. People will reject you in your life. People will talk bad about you in your life. People will betray you. That's just life. People will offend you. People will hurt you. People will accuse you falsely. And that's what we're talking about here today. That will happen in your life. But what you do from that moment on will determine if you get to that destiny of yours that God has for you or not. I want to start by telling you a story, a real story that happened to me. When I was 20 years old, I had a very good friend. I could say even a best friend. And he was complete opposite of me. Ever had a friend who was complete opposite of you? I have always been, since I remember, a driven person. I always was too serious about life. Ever have those kind of people in your life? They're too serious and they don't know how to turn it off. Now, it's good being too serious when it comes to work and achieving your dream. That's a great thing. But when you come to a party and you're still too serious, it's a problem. People don't want you there. They want to say, chill, okay? Pastor Andre always laughs at me. He says, Pastor Alec doesn't drink, so he doesn't have an outlet to blow out his steam. And that's true. And I'm trying to teach my son, who's also like me. He's determined. He's focused. I'm like, son, when you come to a party, you got to relax. It's not a competition. Turn on your fun and peaceful personality. Don't turn on your determined, I'm going to achieve. I'm going to succeed no matter what. I remember my mentor, Tom Stemmen, he was laughing. He says, You just got that. I'm going to do no matter what you do to me. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to achieve. And that was just me. And I'm trying to chill without drugs, of course, and alcohol. I'm trying to chill. But I had a friend who was totally opposite of me. He was fun, easygoing, irresponsible. He would sweep things under the rug. He had a couple of warrants for his arrest, and he would sweep it under the rug, and he wouldn't go to jail until they took him to jail. You know, when they would pull him over, he had no license. I mean, he was just very irresponsible, but boy, he was fun. He was fun at work. He was fun at the party. Everybody loved him, and that's the kind of friend I had, and I think we balanced out each other. But one day, I get a call. From 2 in the morning, I get a call, and he's calling me from jail. Do you have a collect call from jail? If you accept, press 0 or 1, whatever it is. Charges will apply. And so he calls me and says, Alex, would you bail me out? I'm like, how much? He's like, it's $2,200. But I'll pay you back, or I'll go to court, and they'll give you your money back. Ever heard that? I get a call like that quite often. And lately... Can I tell you something? Lately, one guy calls me, but 3 guys know me there. Because they go to this church. It's okay to laugh, come on. And they're like, hey, listen, this guy wants to talk to you. I'm like, I know what he wants. Hey, can you bail me out? Nope. Hey, hold on, one more guy knows you. Can he talk to you on one phone call? Honest truth. Honest truth. They make one call, 3 different people. Okay? And I try not to bail people out anymore, not unless they're family. I'll bail out family, but that's it. Because I remember I was in jail once, and my mom had to bail me out, and that was nice. It's nice when your mom bails you out. But I was innocent. Truth, I was innocent. What are you laughing at? Everybody in jail says they're innocent, right? But I was. And it sucked. I got picked up from my home at 7:30 in the morning, and my mom bailed me out like 4:30 at p.m. And I was like, what took you so long? I almost got abused. No, just kidding. I met a good guy in jail. He was pretty cool. Anyway, so that's the kind of friend I had. And when he called me, asked me to bail him out, $2,200, I said no. I hanged up. It was in the middle of the night. He calls me again and he starts using the name of God. In the name of God, Alex, would you bail me out? And I'll promise you, as God is my witness, ever have that happen? I will pay you back. I will go back to court And, you know, I was a new Christian at that time. I was on fire for God, and I didn't know how to deal with these things. I didn't know how to say no. I didn't have any boundaries. So I go and I bail him out. I use every penny I had, and I bail him out, and guess what he does? He runs, of course. He skips town, and he moves to a different city. Instead of dealing with the problem, he skips town. At that time, I had a car. I was into rebuilding cars when I was a teenager. I loved buying wrecked cars, fixing them up, and, you know, it was cheaper, and I loved, it kept me busy. And so I bought this car, and I bought another car, and he said, "Hey, I want this car from you." And I remember what it was. It was Nissan 240, the two-door. You know what I'm talking about? It was a beautiful car, sports-looking car. And so he bought it from me, never paid it back. And to this day, I never got anything back, to this day. But and so he moved to other town. But when I would call him, "Hey, when are you going to pay me back?" He would say, "Hey, I'm just gathering the money. I'm just getting a job. I'm getting situated, and I'll pay you back." So, okay, fine. You'll pay me back. I started dating my wife, and we're engaged. And now I go to his town where he lives. And he's still a friend. He just hasn't paid me back type of a friend. So we were going to meet at Applebee's, because in those days, that's our favorite place, Applebee's. And so we go to this one Applebee's. He's not there yet. He says he's running late, but he's coming. When we get to this Applebee's is full. I mean, it's like an hour wait. So one of my friends who live in this town, and there was like seven of us, or eight maybe of us, and like seven more are coming with my friend. And so when we go to another Applebee's, and we call him and we say, "Hey, we're going to this Applebee's." He's like, "I'm running late. I had some trouble, so I'm running late." So we go to this Applebee's. He's not there, so we eat. We're done. He never shows up. So it was a great weekend. We had fun. I move. I go back home, and I get a call from some of my friends from the city where he lives. And they said, "Did you rob his house when you were here? Your friend said that he owed you money, and so you robbed this apartment, and when you were giving him talk about one Applebee's to another, you weren't actually in Applebee's, you were robbing his place. How could you do that? I thought you were a man of God. I thought you were a Christian." I mean, it's like somebody smacks you with a hammer when you don't expect it. It's like somebody gets a hammer, and as your hand is laying, they just go, whoa, whack you in the hand. I got so angry. I got so hurt. I got so bitter. Wouldn't you? This is the person who owes you money. You don't even know where he lives. He just got a new apartment. You don't know where he lives. And get this. I asked how much money was stolen. They said, well, he didn't have any money, but he thinks he had 50 cents on his light by his bed. And that was taken. You took 50 cents. I'm like, well, if I at least did it, you know, then being accused, you know, wouldn't hurt that much. But when you didn't do it, when you didn't intend to do it, when it wasn't even in your mind to do it, and you get accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? Listen to me. If you live in this world, most likely at one time or another, you will go through a season. It's a season when you get falsely accused, and it takes you to this dark place, dark prison of accusation, and you don't know what to do with. I was young. I've never experienced that, but suddenly I became bitter. I couldn't stop thinking about this situation. I prayed and I said, "God, kill him. I can't believe he would do such a thing to me." Ever been accused wrongly? It's evil. It hurts. So in our story today, Joseph gets accused when Potiphar's wife was rejected, and her advances towards sexual harassment towards Joseph was rejected. Instead of saying, "I'll try again," she gets angry. She gets upset. And what does she do? She accuses him of trying to rape her. Let's read Genesis chapter 39, verse 17, I believe. Then she told him her story. That's her husband. She told him her story. That evil witch of Egypt, that Hebrew slave, notice she doesn't say that man, that slave, she puts him down. It's a racial slur. That Hebrew slave you brought into her house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about Joseph and how Joseph had treated her. And so here's what he does. So he took Joseph and threw. He didn't lead him. He didn't say, come on, Joseph, let's go. He threw him into prison, into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. How do you deal with an evil thing like accusation? And maybe today you're not dealing with that. And you're like, it's irrelevant. I'm dealing with money. We have a series on money. If you go back just one series, you'll find a series on money. But here's why I preach on things that you maybe don't necessarily deal with today. Because whatever you hear, the Word of God comes a part of your DNA. It goes into your spiritual DNA. You're building your spiritual man right now. You are. It's like weightlifting. It's like you went to the gym and today you're building your spiritual man. So next time you will get accused or somebody does accuse you at work, your girlfriend, your spouse, whatever, and you didn't do what they're accusing you to do, you will know how to respond. And the accusation won't break you, but it will build you. It will not tear you down, but it will make you stronger. So although maybe it doesn't apply to you today, but if you live in this world, we live in a sinful world, accusation is part of it. It's going to happen. And I want you to know, and the Bible wants you to know how to respond when you get falsely accused. He threw him into prison. People accuse others falsely for many different reasons. Why do people accuse? Well, when I was a kid, I broke a window. And guess who I blamed it on? A neighbor's kid. They still found out. I still got whooped. My mom whooped me. Then my dad whooped me. People do it out of fear of consequences, right? I've done something and I don't want to pay the consequences, so I'm going to accuse you of doing. And you never did anything. And that's a sign of immaturity. Because maturity says, I'm going to pay for my own mistakes. Immaturity says, I'm going to hide and sweep it under the rug or blame it on somebody else. Number two, people accuse falsely others out of jealousy. Somebody is jealous that your life is better than theirs, and that's the only way they can hurt you, is they can accuse you of, if you're a, let's say, if you are a pastor, they'll accuse you, all he wants is our money. How many times did I heard that? Did you know that I have a full-time job that pays me and I only work here part-time? So it's not just about your money. I really want something from you, yeah, and here's what I want. I want to get you closer to Jesus. That's really what I want. I wouldn't take this job if it paid me twice, three times more than what I get paid if I wasn't called for it. But pastors get accused of that. And I don't care anymore. I used to be afraid, so I would never talk about money. But now I talk about money all the time because your money is attached to your heart. And if you are growing as a Christian, it doesn't bother you. And if you are not, it does. But what am I talking about? You get accused out of jealousy. Why do people get jealous of other people? See, Jesus said this. He said, some people were given one talent. You remember that story? And some people were given two talents. And some people were given five talents. What are the talents, Pastor? They're skills, their abilities, their gifts that God has given you. Some people were given one gift. Some people were given five. If you're a one gift person and you look at a five gift person, what do? The natural tendency, the temptation is to be jealous of a person who has five talents. But I would say it's stupid to be jealous of a person who has five talents. I think person of one talent sometimes is better because I feel like I have more than one talent. And sometimes if you have more than one talent, it's hard to be focused or stay focused. What do you focus on? Here's a blessing of one talent. You can focus. You can laser focus on your talent. Find out what your talent is and focus on that. When you have five talents, sometimes it's harder to focus. But no matter if you have five, two, or one talent, God expects you to produce 100 times what he gave you. So if you have one talent, what did Jesus expect? Produce one more. If you have two talents, produce two more. If you have five talents, produce five more. So God is not interested in how many talents you have. He is interested in the percentage that you reproduce. And if you have one talent, guys, LeBron James has only one talent. How's that working out for him? Come on. Tom Brady has only one talent. He throws that ball. How's that working out for him? So never say I got one talent that means I'm robbed by God because you got five. No, you might be able to be more successful with one talent than a person with five talents, because if you can focus your talent like a laser, you can cut rocks with it. You can move mountains with it. Quiet in this church. It's probably your learning. It's going into your DNA code is being written. God is writing it on your heart. Perfect. But I would appreciate a man sometimes. I become more funny when you guys respond. So that's what you're looking for. But some people get, talk negative about you because they're jealous. Some people do it, accuse you because they want revenge. They want revenge. Or sometimes people accuse you because they want something to gain from it. Right? And so she accuses him. And I want to say that false accusation is a grave injustice. It's horrible when an innocent person is accused of committing a crime. Too bad it happens too much. The sin of accusation is a treacherous one because it's done out of hate, out of jealousy, out of self-seeking. When you falsely accuse someone, you become more like Satan than you know. Did you know that the name Satan in Hebrew means accuser? When I falsely accuse somebody, I become more like the devil than like God. Why does God hate false accusation? Because God is truth, and he hates all kinds of lie. God cannot stand lie, and lie cannot stand in the presence of God. God is a pure code. Lie is a virus to your computer. That's why God cannot stand, and every evil, the lie, cannot stand in God's presence, because if lie comes into heaven, it changes heaven. When the bad code comes into your good computer, it slows down your computer. That's why God says, I will not allow any lies, any deceit in my presence. Think about it. And so Joseph gets accused, and the only thing I have a question is, why doesn't he defend himself? Because we don't see him defending himself. And here's a few answers I have for you. Maybe because he's a slave. And the word of a slave doesn't mean anything in a court of law. He was. What is he supposed to do? Imagine this. Is he supposed to say to Potiphar, your wife is a liar? If you do that, you insult a man. He knows that a husband automatically is supposed to defend his wife. When you said, I do, for better or for worse, you promised that you're going to take her side. It was going to be his word against her word. He's a slave. She's a rich, desperate housewife. An evil witch of Egypt. What is he going to do? And so, I think Joseph calculates all this in his head. And he's silent. He doesn't answer. He's silent. And so what they do is they throw him into prison. You know where Jesus and Joseph are kind of the same? Because when Jesus was accused, he was also silent. Mark chapter 15 verse 3. Then the leading priests kept accusing Jesus of many crimes. And Pilate asked them, are you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. Sometimes the accusation has been made and you have no evidence to prove otherwise. There was two of you in a room and one person is accusing. What do you do? Jesus doesn't say anything. Joseph doesn't say anything. So your question is, I'm sure, Pastor, should I be quiet when I get accused? I'm not Jesus and I'm not Joseph, so I'm going to defend myself, of course. I don't want to go to jail. But what are you doing? That's what we're going to be talking about. But Jesus didn't defend himself. Here's the thing about false accusation. False accusation divides people who know you into two categories. False accusation will actually expose who your true friends are. Isn't it true? Because some people will make up their mind. They were just waiting for it. They're like, I knew there was something wrong. Nobody's that blessed. I knew it. And other people will believe you. Let me ask you this, and here's where you can learn how to respond to accusation. When you hear somebody accuse somebody else, imagine your wife gets accused of, being unfaithful, but she's been faithful for 20 years to you, and she gave you no hint of ever being unfaithful. As a husband, whose side are you going to believe? You're going to believe your wife. That's what love does. You believe your wife. You defend your wife unless there's evidence. And then you said, well, the evidence proves it, but I'm going to believe you. So if you love somebody, you defend them. Come on. If we love our political party, what do? We defend the crooked people in our party. And sometimes people are so blind, you give them evidence and they're like, nope. If it's coming from the other side, it must be a lie. That's how blindly we love. Right now in our nation, I heard a story of a Christian judge in Alabama running for Congress. He gets accused for doing something 40 years ago. He's been running for elections for 40 years. He's been running for election. And suddenly somebody comes out and accuses him of doing something evil. How should I respond? Well, love responds, I'm going to believe him and his record unless proven otherwise. I don't know if he did it, but I'm not going to believe just everybody, whatever they say, right? Somebody could say about you that you've been stealing money from your employer. Should I believe that? No. You would hope that I would believe you. Because love believes all things, hopes all things, right? Read about it. So I'm going to believe the best about you until I'm proven wrong. But till then, I'm going to take your side. I'm actually very loyal. If anybody knows me, I'm going to take your side. And it hurts really bad when somebody doesn't take your side, doesn't it? If you're a Christian, here's what you should know. That most likely sometimes in your life you will be accused wrongly. You will go through a prison like Joseph did. How do you respond will determine where you stand in your life. So what happens to Joseph? He's getting thrown into prison. And here's what I imagine. I imagine this. They don't lead him into prison. Come on, let's go. I imagine this. 2, 4, 6 strong bodyguards. Remember who Potiphar was? He was a captain of the guard of Pharaoh. The best, the strongest, the mightiest men were in his command. Do you remember that? So I imagine Potiphar listening to this. Joseph is standing here. His wife is yelling, saying that he did this to her. And these men are standing. And as a man, if you find somebody abusing a woman or a child, what do? You get angry. So Joseph wasn't just led into prison. I believe these bodyguards, and I'll prove it to you in the Bible, it says that, they shoved him down. They threw him to the ground. Maybe they even kicked him. That's how angry they were. Remember, that was a barbaric culture. 4,000 years ago, there was no human rights. You kicked the man, you beat him up, and then you put shackles on his wrists, his ankles, and upon his neck. And you drag the man after you beat him up and throw him into prison. They didn't treat him with white gloves. They treated him roughly. They were there to hurt him. They were there to be merciless towards him. Psalm 105 verse 18 gives us a little bit more of a picture. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. You know, in those days, they didn't have very secure prisons. It was easy to break out of prison. So you know what they would do? They would put stocks upon your feet. It's a log. They would take a log. They would drill holes through it. And they would put your feet in there and then lock them in. So you could walk like this. And every time you walked, there would be scars. Every time you moved your neck, there would be scars. Let me present to you the idea that when you meet Joseph in heaven, and you will meet him if you're going there, you will see remnants of scars on his wrists, feet, and upon his neck. They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put into irons. Let me present to you another idea that nobody will be in heaven without scars. If you live in this world will scar you. Jesus has scars on his hands and on his feet, and you will have scars. And God will use those scars to make you stronger and build you and grow you and make you in a person He wants you to be. Because before God can use a man, God has to break a man. Only Satan gives matches to a child. God doesn't do that. God prepares you for the responsibility that He is about to lay on you. And if you've been going through, I don't trust the person who has not been broken. Honestly, I don't trust the person who hasn't gone through something. If everything in their life was easy, I don't trust that kind of person. But if you live here on earth, you will be tested. You will go through a season of false accusation. You will have scars. They will be healed scars, but you will have scars. Are you being blessed right now? They throw him into dark, dirty, rat-infested prison. In those days, there were no beds in prison. In those days, no bathroom, no shower, and they didn't take your shackles off. They just kept them there. So people would live with those shackles for years. You think your life is hard? You think God has abandoned you? Imagine what Joseph felt in that prison. I imagine him looking up to heaven and crying, God, where are you? How could you allow this in my life? How could this? I've been faithful to you. I've resisted the evil witch. And I did what you asked me to do. See, the season of false accusation is a season of testing on this. Will you serve God even when you do what's right, doesn't work out right? Or will you say, this world is messed up. I'm going to be like everybody. I'm going to cheat here a little bit and here a little bit and here a little bit. Because, you know, I did what's right. And look where got me. You will be tested. There was another wife that came to a man who lost everything. His name was Job, the richest man in the East. Remember that guy? When he was struck with a disease and skin disease, the wife looked at him and saw the pain. And she said, are you still going to be faithful to this God? Why don't you curse him and die? And he says, you speak like a foolish woman. Should we only receive good things from God and never bad? And even in that, Job didn't curse God, but he blessed his God. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord took back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So here's what prison season of your life will test. Will you curse God or will you continue to bless God even when everything goes against you? I see a lot of people, I've seen a lot of people, when life is tough, they leave God. That's not going to be you. That's not going to be me by the grace of God. Because we know better. We're going to worship God harder when things get harder. We're going to worship God more when things get harder in life. And I believe that's what Joseph did in his life. I believe prison is like one step before promotion. Do you remember Paul and Silas? They were put into prison. And what did they do in that prison? In the middle of the night, at midnight, Bible says, they started worshiping and singing. And what happened to that prison? Earthquake hit that prison and the walls came down and their shackles fell off. That was a miracle. If you are going through prison experience right now, here's what you should not do. You should not be like, I want to get out as fast as possible. You should accept it. And what do I mean by prison? It's the season where you can't do nothing. Maybe your marriage is it just sucks. It's like a prison. It's like you can't get out. You can get out, but you shouldn't. You know, there's different. There's spiritual prison. I remember when I was going through my prison season of life is when God promised me that He's going to build the church, okay? And nobody would show up. Some services, 10 people would show up. And I would be like, God, I quit. And I would hear His voice inside. And He would say, if you quit, you will be out of my will. Do you want to be out of my will? I said, no, I don't want to be out of your will, but I hate your will too. I really did say that. I hate your will, God. I don't like where you have me right now. And so technically I could have got out of that prison by just leaving, but then where would I go? Anything out of the presence of God is worse than prison. So I said, I'm going to stay here, but I don't like it. The prison season sucks, but prison was not fruitless in the life of Joseph. Here's what Joseph does in prison. He continues to do his best Remember, he came to prison, and then in a couple of years, he started running the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. He continued to discover and upgrade his gifts. Here's the truth. If you're a prisoner and you can rule the prison, you can rule a nation. If you can lead prisoners, you can lead anybody. So God was teaching him something. He was upgrading his gifts. Number three, what else does he do in prison? He serves. How do I know that? Because when two prisoners from Potiphar, from Pharaoh's house, that's next week, came, he served them instead of ruling over them. He came and washed their feet. A man who runs a prison doesn't wash prisoners' feet. That's what he does. What do you do in the season of your prison of life? Don't stop living. Don't stop educating yourself. Don't stop growing and don't stop serving. Don't get bitter and focus every... Don't let the world spin against your poor thing. Serve others. Get busy doing something for... If you're in a prison of your life, maybe you just went through a divorce and you feel like, I'm in like prison. Begin to serve others. Begin to focus on others. Don't just say, serve me, give me... Do something for others. Live for others. Your energy will come. And that's what Joseph does. Man, I'm running out of time. And this is so good. Isn't it? You guys don't say nothing. So I don't know. Taking it in. Thank you. All of the great people of the Old Testament, New Testament went through false accusation. You will too. Moses went through false accusation. The people he led out of Egypt accused them of trying to kill them in the desert. You led us out of Egypt so you can kill us here in the desert. What? I had better things to do than this. David was accused by King Saul. David was one of the most faithful servants of King Saul. And Saul accused him of many things, trying to kill him. Jeremiah was accused. Jesus was accused. And sometime in your life, you will be accused. And if so, if you've been accused, or if you're getting accused now, God has a plan. God can use that. God can do something with that. It's how you respond. It's how you respond to the accusation. And let me just give you a few responses. How to respond to false accusation. Number one, write this down. False accusation is an opportunity for blessing. What the devil meant for evil, what the Satan, accuser meant for evil, God meant it for good. Matthew 5:11. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my follower. If you're being falsely accused or if you have been falsely accused, God's blessing comes into your life. It doesn't come, that particular blessing does not come on everybody. It only comes on those who've been falsely accused. If you're a Christian or politician, you will most likely be accused. That comes with the territory. Your motives will be questioned. Your words will be twisted. People will lie about you. And sometimes accusations will come from other believers. But remember, when it feels like everything is falling apart, there's a certain blessing that's being poured out into your life that does not come in any other season of life. Number two. When you defend yourself, speak the truth in love. The temptation is, when you get accused, is to talk too much, say too much, cuss the person out, pray that God would curse them and punish them and kill them. It's to say things that you will regret later. That's the temptation. See, Satan or Satan or the accuser wants the accuser and the accusee to be in the same place. He wants both of you to be in the swamp and start throwing mud at each other. But here's the thing. When somebody throws mud at you, the temptation is to take the mud and throw back at them. But what you're doing is you're getting yourself even more deeper into the mud and dirtier with mud. That's why Jesus didn't defend himself. That's why I think Joseph didn't defend himself. How can you defend yourself? Sometimes you just cannot defend yourself. But when you defend yourself because you don't want to go to jail, I don't want to go to jail, do it. Speak the truth in love. Defend yourself as graciously as possible as you can. A spouse accuses you, you've been cheating, and you have not been. defend yourself as graciously as you possibly can. Your boss or one of the employees accuses you of doing something you didn't do. Defend yourself graciously. Number three, can you love the person who falsely accuses you? Can you love them? A test of loving your enemy in that time. And here's back to my story I started in the beginning. I hate this guy. He accused me of something I didn't do. And at that moment, I was already a youth leader at the church. And one night, my wife Tanya was at home sick. And so they asked me to preach in a Sunday night service. The kind of church I went to, we went to church like 7 days a week. We only ask you to come twice. You're welcome. Sunday, Wednesday, that's all we ask. But my church I grew up in, no, that's not enough. So Sunday night, and they asked me to preach on Sunday. I didn't preach yet ever on Sunday. And so I prepared the whole week. I was praying and fasting to pray. And when I preached the message, it touched a lot of people. You know, it's one of those the preacher feels good about. I remember people were crying. Some people got saved. That was like my first time I preached. People got saved. So it was awesome. And I'm driving home. I'm in this cloud nine. I have this bubble over me. And I'm driving home. I'm like, I can't wait to tell my wife how good it was. People were blessed by this. I'm driving home excited. And suddenly I hear the voice of God in my spirit. And I hear a verse, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Even though I speak with a tongue of angels, but I have no love, I'm like the cymbal. Even though I give my body to be burned for something, but I don't love that person, I am nothing. It profits me nothing. And so it was the worst moment of my life. I was on high and God burst my bubble. And suddenly I was like, it's like he crossed everything out that I just did. He said, that's nothing because you have hate in your heart. You have bitterness in your heart. All your preaching is nothing. All your good works is nothing. And I said, God, what do I do? Thanks for bursting my bubble, by the way. But what do I do? And he points me to another verse. God speaks sometimes through verses. And he says, Peter, remember Peter says, comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? How many times a day? Seven times, right? Seven? Just like, nope, not seven. 70 times 7, which is 490 times. And so I was like, what? He says, you need to forgive this guy. And I was like, I forgive him. But God, I don't feel it. He says, do it again. I forgive him. I don't feel it. He says, do it up to 490 times a day. And I would have good days and bad days, but the pain that was caused, that wound didn't heal right away. It felt like I would dig a hole and I would bury my unforgiveness. I would, you know, re-bury that. I would pack that unforgiveness. And then a thought comes in. I can't believe he did that to you. So I would go back, dig out that unforgiveness, and I would hold it. You know, sometimes bitterness feels good. Although it hurts you, it feels good. It feels like I'm punishing somebody for doing wrong to me. And God says, keep forgiving. And so I begin to say, I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I don't feel it, but I forgive. And I remember doing it 100 times a day. See, guys, your mind is powerful. If you're struggling with unforgiveness and you're like, I just can't forgive that person. You don't know what they did. Then you are in prison of your own unforgiveness. And it's draining life out of you. And eventually, I kept confessing, God, I forgive him. And about a month passed, and I forgot that I have unforgiveness towards him. And then maybe another week passed and I realized, oh, I haven't thought about this person for like a week now. And suddenly life is different when you forgive. You're set free from your own prison. It feels like the sky just got bluer. The white clouds just got puffier. It feels like the birds are singing a better song. They don't annoy you anymore. It feels like the people are better. See, it's all in your mind. Here's the thing I learned, that your mind is the most powerful tool you have. And whatever you believe and confess, you can have. And so unforgiveness is in the mind. And so when you keep forgiving, your wounds eventually get healed. And I remember I forgave that person and I had nothing against him. And
till this day, we remained friends, not close friends anymore, not like we used to, because he never paid me back, and you know how that works. I forgive him that too. I don't expect ever to get paid, ever, and I don't want to. That's fine. And the thing is, I began to pray for him. I said, God bless him. Bless his family, bless his everything. True story. Can you love a person who falsely accuses you? When you love your enemy, you're more like God, your Father, than anything else. When you love your enemies, you become like God. God loves his enemies. Let me show it to you. Matthew 5:44. I gotta get done. Not enough time. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And here's why. In that way, you will be acting as true children of God, of Father in heaven. For he gives the Son to both evil and the good, and he sends rain on just and the unjust alike. When you can love your enemy, if you can love your ex, ex-partner, business partner, ex-enemy, if you can grow to the place where you can love your enemy, you're becoming more like God. And when you are like God, when you speak, things happen like when God speaks. Whatever you do happens like when God does. You become more like God. Comes with the benefits of God. Amen. Last one. And I have a few more, but I'm just going to go last one. All right. Don't be a victim. Satan, accuser, wants you to be a victim. And victimhood will eat you day and night. You won't be able to stop thinking about a person. You'll continue to have these hurt feelings. You'll be miserable and frustrated, and you can't experience happiness. Don't become a victim. Bible says Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. From what? From victimhood. Don't be a victim. I know what they've done is wrong, but when you become a victim, you start building a prison around yourself, and you are the one that's miserable. The person could care less. They're living their life, but you are miserable in your life, and God wants to set you free. See, in Jesus Christ, you are more than conqueror. The Bible says also, let the weak say, I am strong. Why? I'm not strong. So why should I say it? By faith. Because whatever you say by faith, you can have. If you keep telling yourself that you're ugly, and you're fat, and you're this, and you're stupid, you're just building yourself. You're building your DNA. But when you start saying, I'm beautiful, I'm a child of God, I'm gifted, I'm saved, I'm loved unconditionally, something changes in your mind, in your DNA. Dr. Caroline Leaf said that victimhood is I don't know if that's the right word, but being a victim is a mental disorder. It changes your brain. Ooh. I don't want to be brain damaged by my victim. I'm not. I was created in the image of God, so are you. Do you believe? And so maybe you feel weak today. Say, I'm strong. Walking in Target and you feel like you're getting depressed. Say, no, I'm blessed. Feel a little sick, fatigue. Oh, I'm getting some sick. Nope, I'm strong by the power of God in me. This is the most powerful tool that you have. All of this, body parts here, is who you are. Made in the image and likeness of God. Are you anxious today? Are you experiencing fear? Experience fear? Confess that I can do all things through Christ. I'm loved by God. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. God, expose my enemies. Expose them. Let the truth come out. Pray that. Pray that. You will never be the same after this message. Not because I preached it, but because something happened in your DNA today. A code of truth has been written into your hard drive. You will never be the same. Holy Spirit, confirm it in our life. Heal your people. Set the captives free today. Release people from prisons. Give them the power, the strength to believe. To believe this truth, God.
Tell them that they're more victorious. God, let drill that in them that they're victorious. They're not a victim. They can overcome whatever comes their way because you are with them. God is with you. You can do this. And I'm going to keep saying it Sunday after Sunday till you believe it, that you are more than conqueror. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You're strong, not weak. You are blessed and not cursed. God is with you every day of your life. He's for you and not against you. He loves you unconditionally. He has a plan for your life, and it's good, and it's in a process now. You don't see it, but God is working at this plan. You're exactly where you're supposed to be in life. God is not confused in heaven. He has things exactly where they're supposed to be. And if you're in prison right now, just remember, after prison comes penthouse in Joseph's story. You're one step away in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Sermon Series Online. If you're blessed by these messages and are interested in helping spread the word of God to others, make an investment today. You can give at newlifechurchsf.org. If you have a story or a testimony to share, let us know on our website as well. We hope you have a blessed day and enjoy today's message by Pastor Alex.